Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. Today we continue with Isaiah, this time looking at chapter 40. Isaiah begins the second part of his book of prophecy by telling the people of Israel to prepare the way for the coming Lord. But rather than being words merely for the people of 8th century BC, Isaiah's words are for us as well, imploring us to remember that Christ will return and that we should prepare our hearts and minds to receive him. So grab your Bible, turn it to Isaiah chapter 40, and prepare your hearts and minds as we prepare the way of the Lord. Oh, would you please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. If you're using your pew Bible, it's found on page 653. Isaiah chapter 40. We are continuing in the Old Testament to look at some of the prophecies concerning the coming Christ. And these are prophecies that we, in the Advent season, often take a look at. They proclaimed in the time of the prophets that Christ was coming. But they speak to us today that Christ is coming again. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 2007, my wife Erin and I took a road trip of a lifetime. We took 2 weeks off from work, and we drove all the way from New Jersey to Washington State. And we took a northerly route on the way out, and we took a southerly route on the way back. One thing that we noticed was that in the mountainous areas, there were places where the highway seemed to carve straight through the mountain. There were times when we drove through tunnels. There were times when somebody had blasted through the mountain to make the way straight. Also, there were places where the mountain dipped down, but it was filled in with that rubble to make the road as flat as possible, so there was not so much up and down and up and down and around, but it was pretty straight right through the mountains. We've seen this before in the Adirondacks and in the Appalachian Mountains, but really seeing it in the Rocky Mountains is pretty spectacular. Driving through Utah and driving through Colorado and seeing how the mountain was actually shaped by the men who built those highways was just a fantastic sight to behold. And there's a place in Maryland where you can drive right through a cut in the mountain and you can see the lines of sediment that had formed the mountain. It's really a spectacular sight. This reading that we're reading today in Isaiah chapter 40 talks about preparing the way of the Lord and making for the Lord a highway, to make the rough places plain, to fill in every valley and to bring every mountain and hill low. And it always reminds me of driving through the Rocky Mountains. I want to look at this text in some detail today. I mentioned in the announcements that at Pittman this week, they're going to be performing the Messiah. And if you go and hear the Messiah performed, you will hear all of this text in Isaiah 40 that we read this morning. Because George Handel took this text and used it for many of the arias and for many of the choir pieces. It's really spectacular. And some of the best music in the Messiah. We all know the Messiah. We know the Hallelujah chorus. But comfort ye my people, saith your God. A beautiful tenor aria that begins the Messiah. It's just beautiful and moving. Looking at this text, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. At the time that Isaiah spoke this prophecy that was given to him by God, the people of Israel had been in exile. You see, they turned away from God. They forgot who it was who created them. They forgot who it was who led them into the promised land. This was the land that God promised by way of covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And then he led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, led them by the hand of Moses into the wilderness. They came up to the edge of the promised land. And Moses sent 12 spies into the land to scout out ahead. And the spies came back and they said, well, the land is really a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey, as God has said. But it's also filled with warriors and fortified cities, and we can't take this. Only Caleb and Joshua said, let's go right now. Let's go right now and conquer this land. God is with us. The rest of them said, no, we can't do it. They're too strong. They're too fortified, forgetting that God would be with them. And so God made the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The entire generation of adults who walked out of Egypt, walked through the Red Sea, the entire generation passed away. And it was their children and grandchildren who finally came into the promised land led by Joshua. Of the 600 and some thousand Jews who left Egypt, only two who left Egypt were allowed to cross into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful to God. Now the people had been living in Israel for many hundreds of years. They had again turned their backs on God. They said, other people have kings, why don't we have a king? God said, you have a king, I'm your king. But you want a human king, so I will give you a human king. And he's going to be a horrible king. And Saul really was a very bad king. And the people suffered under Saul. But then God gave them David. A king that God said was a man after his own heart. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He had his faults. But he loved God. And that's what was important. He loved God with his whole heart. Now the people had turned away. And God used the kingdom of Babylon, allowed them to conquer Israel, topple Jerusalem, and carry all the people away captive into Babylon. The people now had been in exile. They paid the price for their iniquity. I think about a time when I was a kid. I had a little Evel Knievel doll and a motorcycle. And you put the motorcycle in this thing and you crank it up and the motorcycle would go off and it would jump over a little ramp and you pretend he was jumping over Snake Canyon, you know. And it really only ever worked on the kitchen floor, you know. But some of my friends said, why don't you take it out back in the sandbox? And my dad, who bought that thing for me, he said, don't you ever take that thing in the sandbox. Because my dad knew. It's got gears and stuff, and the sand would get in there, and it would get all gummed up. Well, what did I do? I took it in the sandbox, and the sand gummed up the gears, and that motorcycle never went again. My dad, first of all, my mom says to me, wait until your dad comes home. Worst thing that a kid ever wants to hear. My dad came home, and he said to me, okay, well, you disobeyed me. You have to be punished. And he said, would you rather spend the rest of the night in your bedroom or take a spanking? Right? Now, I mean, back then, being sent to your room was actually a punishment. Because the only thing in my bedroom was clothes and a bed, you know? Nowadays, a kid gets sent to his room, he's like, yay! You know, he's got these video games in there, and a computer, and a TV, and whatever else, you know? Who cares? But back then, you know, being sent to your room was a big deal. So I said, I'd rather take the spanking. I said, it'd be over quicker, you know? But my dad, he works in a factory, see? And he had these big, burly hands, you know? And he was old school. He was like, you know, across the knee, pants down, kind of spanking, you know? At least he went left-handed. He was easy on me that way. But, you know, come on. The point was, once the punishment was doled out, then I was, the time had been served, as it were. Well, the people of Jerusalem had served their time, and now God was saying, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you to Jerusalem. Now, verse 3 is a very interesting verse. Let me ask you something. How many of the gospel accounts talk about the wise men? You know? Only one. Only Matthew talks about the wise men. And how many of the gospel accounts talk about the shepherds and the angels? Only one. It's only found in the book of Luke. How many of them talk about a virgin birth? It's two, Matthew and Luke. They're the only ones who talk about the birth of Jesus at all. Now, how many of the gospel accounts quote this verse? All four. All four of them quote this verse. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That prophecy was talking about John the Baptist. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And John was, if you read in in Luke's account, it goes into great detail about John and his birth. It actually starts talking about his father and his mother. His mother, Elizabeth, was Mary's cousin. And so John and Jesus were like second cousins. And so John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance, and he ate honey and locusts. I can't even imagine eating locusts, but he wore a leather garment with a hairy belt, and he grew his hair and his beard real long. He was a Nazarite. He never drank alcohol. He never touched anything from the grapevine. He proclaimed, prepare the way for the Lord. And when Jesus came, he saw Jesus walking. We read in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist said to his disciples, behold, this is the Lamb of God who I told you about. He kept telling people. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. He said, I'm just pointing the way to the Lord. There is someone coming after me who is greater than me. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Everything that John did was to humble himself and to exalt the one who was coming, the Christ. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, very interesting. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Preparing the way for God's triumphant re-entry, for God's triumphant coming. And speaking of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ who is to come. And when he comes, what will happen? Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Everyone will see it. It won't be hidden from anybody. Everyone will see the glory of God. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Very, very powerful promise. When God makes a promise, he stands by it. Every covenant that God made all throughout the Bible begins with what he is going to do. It begins with what he promises, first and foremost. He doesn't have to do that. He could have said, now listen, if you do this, I will give you this. But instead, God says, I will bless you and your generations forever if you are faithful and follow me. So he begins with what he will do. Our response to God is to follow him, to praise him, to praise God who created us, who made the very ground that we walk on, who made the very air that we breathe. Everything that we have comes from him. It says, the voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Everything is temporary. Everything passes away, he says. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. We don't live forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. When God makes a promise, you can bank on it. When people make a promise, we might follow through on it. For the most part, we will. I promise you this, I promise you that. Something might come up and get in the way, but when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. It is done. He says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. When the people returned to Jerusalem, they are to go to the mountain, to the holy mountain of God, where the temple was, to rebuild it and to begin to praise God for all that He has done, and not forget that He is the one. O Zion, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The people had forgotten that God was their king. And now they were being restored. The people of Jerusalem were to proclaim to all the cities of Judah, this is your God. Just like John with Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. And now we see this, another prophecy, another image of the shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jesus came as that shepherd. He came to restore the lost, to go and find the lost sheep, not just of Israel, but of all the world, to restore the good news to all the people. That God would be our God, that we would be His people. That's what Jesus came to bring. But this prophecy doesn't just concern the people of Israel. And this prophecy was written 700 years before Jesus was born. That's a long time to wait. It would be a long time to wait if you consider that we have been waiting for His return for 2,000 years now. But that's what Advent is about. Advent is anticipation and preparation and waiting for the return of Christ. And this prophecy speaks to us just every bit as much today as it did to the people of Israel back then. In verse 4, how can we prepare our hearts? How can we prepare the way for the Lord? How can we prepare the way for the Lord? There's four ways in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. The low places in our lives. The trials, the tribulations, the depression that we go through. There's a lot of seasonal depression, and there's a lot of people who go through a lot of hard emotion at this time of year. But we have a promise that one day we will be in the glory of God, and all of those things will just fade away. So the lowest places in our lives are raised up, knowing and trusting in the eternality of God. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, even in our high points. The greatest experience we can ever have here on earth is pale in comparison to what we will experience when we stand in the presence of God in His holy kingdom for all eternity. It's a day we look forward to. Everything that we have in our lives today, the greatest thing that could ever possibly be, is tiny compared to what will come after with God. And so the mountains are brought low. The valleys are raised up. The crooked shall be made straight. I can attest to that. Because in my life, prior to knowing God, my life was pretty crooked. And all the things that I went through, all the choices that I made, the destruction that I left in my wake, the lives that I affected, the people that I hurt, all that is gone because God has transformed me. He takes people and He transforms them into something else, into someone who loves Him and who wants to live for Him. And so the crooked is made straight. And finally, the rough places are made plain. The rough places are made plain. The trials of life seem inconsequential compared to a life lived with God. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. And so just like that highway that goes through the Rocky Mountains, that was cut straight through the mountains, and so every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's how we prepare our hearts for the return of our God. In this Advent season, let us prepare the way for the Lord. Let us open our hearts and prepare to receive Him in our lives. Now, this prophecy of Isaiah is not just for the people of Israel, not just for the people of Jerusalem in his time, but it's pointing to the coming of Christ. And for us today, it points to the return of Christ. This Advent, as we anticipate the coming of Christ, let us prepare our hearts and our minds to receive Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Most precious, most loving God, we prepare the way for Your coming. We humble ourselves, for You are God and You are worthy to be praised. Fill our hearts with the joy of knowing You, and let us give our lives to You, not just in this Advent season, but for all eternity. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, we know how hard it is in the season of Advent to keep our eyes on what the season is all about. It's all about Jesus, and to keep our hearts tuned in to God's gift, we are offering a free movie night at Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown on Wednesday, December 17th at 7 p.m. We'll be showing The Nativity Story. So if you can, come out and join us, and maybe bring a friend along. And if our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Kirill Christianity. God bless you.